Please be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 with me for a moment or two today. There is much of the Christmas narrative that we're familiar with. There's probably a number of Christmas messages that you've compiled over the course of your Christian life where you've got a fair understanding of how things flow. So we're not going to go through some of the more well-known aspects of the Christmas narrative today, but move towards the end of the gospel record here in Matthew 2 and consider a message with the title, A Royal Welcome, Wise Men and a Foolish King. And the wise men part you'll be familiar with, but how many messages have you heard on Christmas about Herod's infanticide? You ever thought about that? It's part of the Christmas story. And we're going to talk today a little bit, and you won't find it on Christmas cards, will you? But it's necessary. The Son of God entered into the world in anonymity. He was recognized by angels declaring his birth, and the shepherds went and saw the sign of a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, just as the angels had declared, and they left praising and glorifying God. There were a few people who noticed when Jesus, the Son of God, was made flesh. Mary, Joseph, shepherds, and some wise men that traveled from the east. But for the most part, he entered the world in anonymity. There was no great swelling at that point in time in the stage of history, but as time moved on, it was clear just how miraculous and wonderful this incarnation was. There are some powerful things that we ought to consider together about the wise men's appearance on the stage. It communicates a great deal to us. And it's a fascinating story. It's one that has entertained the thoughts of poets and philosophers. I think every Sunday school student has wanted to be one of the wise men in the Sunday school play. I mean, if you could choose, you'd be a shepherd or a wise man, which one are you going to be? And which gift would you like to get? Would you be fighting over gold? I think if I grew up as a Christian in church, I would have wanted to be the wise man carrying the gold. Seems to be one of the most important positions, doesn't it? But kids are fascinated by it. Older folks are fascinated by it. It is a strange occurrence. These wise men traveling from the east following a star, and we can wonder what kind of star it was and how it was sensational enough to grab the attention of astrologers and astronomers over in the east, but, you know, traveling 1,000 miles to get to Bethlehem, but it was so personal that it would direct them to the very place where the Son of God lay. That's quite remarkable, isn't it? We can wonder about what kind of star it was or what these wise men were really like, and we're left with more questions than answers. But there are some insights about the way in which God declared or greeted his Son in the world. It would not simply be in absolute anonymity that Jesus entered the world. He would be acknowledged by shepherds, he would be worshipped by wise men, and he would be persecuted by evil men. Don't miss the persecution that is very much at the forefront of the life of Jesus on this planet. Because it wasn't too long before he was sought, the destruction of this baby was sought by the wicked ones in this world. And it's consistent with what we might read in Revelation chapter 12. Here in a cosmic stage of history, the Apostle John is given an insight into the history of Israel and mankind. And in Revelation 12:3, God's kind of showing John, he says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." That's a picture of Satan. "And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." That's talking about the angels which fell in Lucifer's rebellion. And then it says, "And the dragon," that Satan, "stood before the woman," that's Mary, "which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Do you realize that? That's another passage you're not going to read at Christmas time. That is the very moment the Son of God entered into the world, Satan was there trying to destroy him. And we'll see in Matthew chapter 2 that one of the ways that Satan desired to destroy Christ before he grew to maturity was by Herod's wicked decree to destroy all the male children under the age of 2 in the town of Bethlehem. And I know it's a sober thought to have on a Christmas morning, but sobriety is okay at Christmas. It's good to have our merriment tempered with reality, because the Son of God came and he entered into a life of persecution for you and for me. I mean, we rejoice that he came, but let's not pretend it was an easy road for him. And if we are to be followers of him, then it won't be an easy road for us too. So you might say, well, that's not a really feel-good Christmas message, Pastor. I'm not in a feel-good Christmas message kind of mood this Christmas. I just can't help you with that. I just want to teach this part of Scripture and help us to see that the way Jesus entered the world, he was greeted with worship from wise men and rejection from fools. And he entered into a life of persecution. But let's have a look. Matthew 2, starting at verse 1, firstly thinking about the wise men. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The Christmas song, "We Three Kings," is misleading in a number of ways. In fact, nearly all ways. Right? There were three gifts, not necessarily three kings. It says, "We three kings." Well, they weren't kings, they were wise men. They were a mixture. It's a weird mixture. All right. In this day, there was a bit of a kind of a blending between kind of spiritual and scientific. All right. To the point where these wise men were a mixture of astrologers and astronomers. You can't just make them to be astronomers watching for signs in the stars. No, they were spiritual in what they were doing, no doubt about it. There's a blend here in these wise men. They were almost like the court priests of the Gentile nations to the east. They maybe came from Babylon or Persia. We don't know exactly where they traveled from, but both of those regions were at the edge of the eastern edge of the Roman Empire. You might ask, how did they ever find out about this? I think that they had some of the writings of Daniel. I think that they gleaned truth from the writings of Daniel, which he would have been in Babylon in captivity. They may have even known the prophecy of Balaam. Have you read that back in Numbers? Balaam was not really, talk about truth being spoken from a man of error, right? He was a prophet for hire, essentially. He was being wicked, but he did say this in Numbers 24:17. It says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now, I don't know where Balaam came from particularly. This prophecy may have been something that these wise men were familiar with. The truth is, we don't know a lot about them. We don't know what they wore, although the Sunday school costumes are hilarious. We don't know how they wrapped their gifts, but you get the picture in the cards that they were very ornate. Maybe they were in chests, I don't know. We don't even know if they rode camels or not. Do you realize that? That's a presumption. It looks good on the Christmas cards. We see the silhouettes over the sand dunes of the three wise men with the big things. We don't know what they wore. We don't know what they rode. We don't know how they wrapped their gifts, but we do know what they said. What did they say? Verse 2 gives it to us. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And at the end of verse 2, "We are come to worship him." So there's a lot of questions about the wise men that we can't answer, and Christmas cards have given us some confusion, and hymns like "We Three Kings" as well breed misconceptions. But what we know is what they said. "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him." And in that we see great wisdom. We don't know what the star looked like. Some people say it was a comet. Some people say it was like a supernova that exploded. I don't know. It had to be grand enough to move them, but precise enough to direct them. So it's another miraculous thing. It's not a natural star or not a natural cosmic sign in my understanding. But what we see in these wise men and their approach is a royal announcement, because the Son of God could not enter onto the stage of history to silence and anonymity, because God says, look, the heavens declare the glory of God. The stars declared his birth and moved these wise men, and these wise men who had the responsibility in their place, in their kingdom, of establishing kings. I don't know when King Charles gets the crown on his head, whose job it is to put the crown on his head. I don't know whose job that is, do you know? If we lived in Persia or Babylon, it would have been the wise men's job. I mean, they would have been the ones who say, this is the king, this one. So when these wise men come to Jerusalem and go to Bethlehem asking the question, where is he that's born king of the Jews? They have a job in mind. they're going to be crowning a new king. They recognize that. That's their regular job in the eastern region. The king could not enter into the world without being recognized. The carol, Joy to the World, says, "Let earth receive her king." Hasn't happened yet, really, has it? I mean, the king came and everyone went, huh? Shepherds, yes. Angels, yes. Wise men, yes. But very little response in the hearts of mankind. But God wouldn't let it go silently. He's made sure there would be royal recognition for his son. Where is he that's born king of the Jews? But he was made a king or declared a king by the Gentiles. Did you notice that? So it's not the Jews that are recognizing this royal birth. It is Gentiles that have been brought from afar to acknowledge and to recognize the kingly birth. They were kingmakers. They were recognizing the regal lineage of the Son of God, and they come with gifts. Very instructive. Gold for a king, incense for a priest, myrrh for a sacrifice, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These men were sent for a purpose. They were sent with gifts as an illustration, and they recognize in a very public way in the scriptures the wonder of this one who was here. I want to notice something that's unique and special. See if I can find it. I have to do it from memory. I can't see it in my notes. Think about all of the other people who worshipped and thanked God in the Christmas narrative. Mary, who did she thank? God the Father. Elizabeth, who did she thank? God the Father. Zechariah, who did he thank? God the Father. Who did Simeon thank? God the Father. Who did, and I'm thinking there's one last, the shepherds. When they came to the baby, they left glorifying God and praising God. You know what they didn't all do? Worship the baby. Now, the two are one and the same. And I'm not trying to tell you that these people were wrong in their praise of God, but I will tell you this. When the wise men came, they worshipped the baby. They recognized who it was. And it's unique and different. We are come to worship him. That's a unique and striking difference with all of the other characters in the Christmas narrative. Their faith and their devotion is quite remarkable. How much did they know before they set off on the journey? Limited information, yes? They saw a star, they read some prophecy, they responded in faith to what they saw, and they followed the light and received more light. The wise men are a remarkable demonstration of faith. I don't know if all the wise men from this region of the world came. Do you think they all went? This is only me guessing. I think it was a small group that went, and the rest stood back going, fools. That's only a guess. I can't imagine that all of the wise men, all of these, this cast of scholar and priests kind of combined together, that they all packed up and they all went to worship there in the house where Jesus was. I can't imagine that. That's, I think, a small group went. And I expect they left others behind who were thinking, what are they doing? Their faith acted in obedience to what they saw and what they knew and what they understood. And in doing so, they received more and more light. Herod and the scribes had more light, but they refused to respond in faith to what they should have known. Certainly the scribes and the priests who Herod goes to and asks, you know, where should this baby be born? And they consult the scriptures and they say, oh, it says here in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew so much already, but they failed to respond in obedience and faith to what they knew. And you've got these men from the east who had far little by comparison, who responded in faith and traveled to worship. Wise men move in obedient faith. And I'm glad that these men are here, Gentiles, with a position of bowing before this, the Son of the living God, worshiping him, the baby, as a statement in the scriptures that this one is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though he entered into human history in anonymity. God did all of this. But these wise men are examples to us of faith in action. Let's move on to Herod and see the foolish king in his decisions. I'm going to read from verse 3 where we left it, and we'll read the interaction here. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests, this is Herod. Oh, verse 3, we need to read this. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. That word troubled means agitated, just like when you boil water in a pot and it rolls and bubbles. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So there's the quote from the prophet. It's from Micah 5, verse 2. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, that's another misconception that we three kings and all of them, the wise men weren't in the, they weren't there at the birth of Christ. They came later. Likely up to 2 years later, because the decree that Herod's about to make is to try and get rid of anyone that possibly could have been this one. And if he says, well, everyone from 2 years and under, that tells us there's a bit of a gap of time here. So don't presume the shepherds and the wise men are there in the nativity scene together. You can do your nativity scene that way. Just remember that they're representative of different parts of the Christmas narrative. They weren't all there together. Anyway, let's read on. When he's called the wise men and inquired them, he says, what time did the star appear? Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. That's a different kind of action for the star to take. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Oh, that's obedient faith in action, isn't it? Isn't that the fruit of obedient faith? Great joy? Amen. Verse 11, and when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. When they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Before we even look at Herod and his just utter wickedness in a moment, just recognize this flight of vulnerability. You ever thought, now, I'm guessing Jesus was somewhere between newborn and two, the time the wise men, I think the wise men started their journeys from the east when Jesus was born. They arrived sometime after their journey. How would you feel like traveling to Egypt with your first child into the unknown at the instruction of an angel in a dream? How would you feel about that? Would you be anxious about that? Would that make you feel vulnerable? I mean, they're here in a place of relative safety. They're in a house. They seem to be kind of working things out. You can imagine as new parents in an earthly kind of sense, working out how this whole thing works, but then to be told by some prophetic instruction by an angel through a dream, you need to take this young child and you need to flee to Egypt because there are those coming to kill him. How do you think Mary and Joseph would have felt about that? Terrified? I mean, let's not try and make them any more spiritual than... I know they trusted the Lord, but this is a moment of utter vulnerability. This is an unknown in every way. We're not sure that they've got family down in Egypt that they can go knock on the door and say, hey, just got to hang out here for a while. They've got to up and go with urgency. I mean, is this not a picture of the life of Christ in the world? Persecuted from pillar to post, chased, rejected, mocked. From the very early days, we see him here vulnerable on earth's stage. But we recognize the big picture is that he has all power. I'm also glad that God knows what's coming. Did you notice that? This is a prophetic warning. This comes before the problem. You ever wonder, you know, does God know what he's doing? Of course he does. Did God see this problem happening? Of course he did. Oftentimes he gives us an answer before we actually have the need, and he does so here. He didn't wait until the soldiers from Herod were on their way. He said, no, go, because this is what will happen. Been warned, go, because this will future happen. God knows the end from the beginning, and he is perfectly capable of bringing together and working all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And we know that this is his purpose because the flight into Egypt was not just a necessity because of Herod, it's also a fulfillment of prophecy necessity, isn't it? Because we continue to read here, verse 13, and when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. You see the urgency in that? Not waiting till the morning. And that's some serious faith and action without questioning and wondering. We're going to pray about it for 24 hours. No, no, no. Let's go. Verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You see that even the persecution of Herod was part of God's plan, and the running in vulnerability down to Egypt was a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus would be called out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So I have a question for you. Why did the wise men go to Herod at all? You ever thought about that? Because surely they just followed the star anyway. I mean, they got some information from Herod's scribes who said, out of, you know, Bethlehem, that's where he's going to be. So they were probably looking to Bethlehem, but as they're doing so, the star directs them to the very place where the child lays. God intended the wise men to talk to Herod. Why? You'd say, well, so that he would persecute and so that the prophecy might be fulfilled. More than that. God was giving Herod an opportunity. You see that, don't you? He was telling him that there is one born greater than you. There is a king born this day, king of the Jews, one that's worthy of worship. And the message came directly to the ears of King Herod. And he has a choice to make. Do I still seat myself on the throne and go, no, 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 I'm king? And by the way, Herod, he had 10 wives, many sons, and he had a habit of killing anyone, even his own children, that might vie with him for the throne. To the point where Caesar Augustus said this, it's better to be Herod's hog than his son. That's a play on words, because the word for hog is like chios, and the word for son is huios. All right? They sound the same. So Caesar Augustus is playing around. He's saying it's better to be a pig in Herod's house than his own son. Why? Because Herod is the king of the Jews, and I say that because he wasn't really a king. He was like a governor, but recognized as a king over the region. But what did they not eat in Jerusalem? Pork. So if you're a pig, you weren't going to get killed so that you're eaten by people. You would actually probably live longer as a pig than you would as Herod's son. That's the joke that Caesar Augustus was playing around with Herod. Mind you, Herod was a ruler who died essentially of old age. He died when he was about 70, and he ruled for a number of years, and he fought off assassination attempts, uprisings, changing of government. He was cunning, he was crafty, and he was cruel. And any hint or sense of opposition to his throne, his authority, he would stamp it down with severity. So this behavior here of killing these children of Bethlehem, you say, oh, that's horrible. No, that's Herod. And it is horrible, but this is the way this man thinks. Anything that threatens my rule, my reign, I want it gone. And in this, we see a picture of the human responses to the gift of the Son of God, don't you? Because either some people will go, he is king and worthy of worship, or I am king and he needs to die. I mean, that's the choices, isn't it? And in Matthew 2, we have them both here on the page as Christ is welcomed into the world. And the mercy of God is seen in even the wise men going to Herod and giving him this information that he might respond. We see how he responded in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth. So we've got he was troubled to begin with. Now he's exceeding wroth. And he went forth, and sorry, he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that prophet which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. How we see the utter wickedness of Herod. I said it in passing that Herod wasn't really a king. He was kind of given or assumed the title of king. He was like a proxy ruler under the Roman Empire over the region of Judea. Actually, this is another interesting fact that you might not realize. The most noted figure in history, the person that we have the most evidence about, is Herod the Great. It's not Jesus of Nazareth. It's not any other ruler. Josephus wrote two volumes. He was a historian that wrote in the day. He wrote two volumes on Herod. He is the most noted figure in human history that we can currently research today. There is a great deal said about him. He lived and ministered for many, many years. But he wasn't born a king. He was given the title. So when the Magi or the wise men come and say, where is he that's born king of the Jews? I mean, that's like rubbing salt into the wound, because Herod was given the title king of the Jews, but he wasn't born king of the Jews. And his children, who were kind of positioning themselves and maybe trying, and in fact there was some poisoning and assassination attempts going on, that they were vying to become, you know, the king in Herod's place, they weren't born king of the Jews either. No, Jesus was. So it was a uniquely sharp statement that these wise men made. And he was given an opportunity, but he refused. He could have cried out to God. He could have repented of his rejection and said, look, I need to trust in God, not myself. He could have done that, but he refused. He was troubled, agitated like a boiling pot of water, and he was wroth, furious in anger, and he sought the destruction of so many. Verse 19 tells us that he died, and the blood of innocent children were on his head. But when Herod was dead, and it just says that, I mean, he died essentially of a disease. Maybe he knew he was dying when the wise men came. He was certainly aged. He was in his late 60s, 70s when the wise men came. Perhaps he knew that his time was nearing to an end. But didn't Jesus share the parable of a rich man who was a fool and said, you know, the parable is a picture of a man who wants to tear down his barns and build bigger. Wants to get and gain and amass to himself riches. But God spoke to him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Herod is a picture of that fool who refused to acknowledge that his soul would be required at the hand of his Maker. And even in his last years was brutal, ruthless, and hardened in his rejection of a king who might rule in his life. And the sad truth is that people are just like him today. They want to be their own king and will not entertain a notion that there is one born who is worthy to rule and reign in their hearts. They reject him with the same animosity of a Herod. These are the facts, and sadly, the Christmas story is marred by this kind of entrance. And it would be foolish of us just to be merry and ignorant of this aspect. We can rejoice and thank the Lord, but let's not forget that the Christmas story enters into the stage of history and it becomes one of persecution and opposition quickly. And as Jesus grows and matures and then ministers publicly, marked by opposition, praise the Lord that he came, knowing that he was born that men may no more die. This fight with death, this wrestling with death began even at the beginning, but it was fulfilled and finalized when he gave his life and said, "It is finished." And then the disciples 3 days later said, "He is risen." Light has entered the world and the darkness comprehended it not. I trust that today is a day of worship, praise and thanksgiving for the wonder of the gospel in the fullness that he came, he died and was risen again. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today as we've considered perhaps a lesser thought about aspect of the Christmas story, but we thank you that your love compelled your Son to leave heaven's glory, his obedience to you and the eternal decree and plan of the Godhead, and his love for sinful people that needed rescuing. I thank you, Lord, that he was willing to come. Thank you for the wise men and their faithful obedience and their worship, their apt and appropriate worship of the King of Kings, even the baby, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the mercy you extended to Herod and also the example that he shows us of a hardened heart and one who might simply reject and seek to destroy any claims to the throne of his heart. Lord, we see in Herod a picture of those that would reject and reject still. We pray that you might help us this time to draw near to you and thank you with sincerity. And if there are those here that don't know the Savior as their own, I pray that they might see that they're making the same mistakes that Herod did. Certainly, I trust not to the same degree, but that same spirit of rejection resides in the heart of every lost soul. We pray that your Spirit might be at work. In Jesus' name, amen.